Gracious Father, we come to Thee at the close of this Sabbath day, desiring that we would hear from heaven, desiring that You would open our eyes concerning the beauty and glory of our Savior. Father, we confess that throughout this day we have been dealing with what we consider to be errors of the teaching of Mr. Camping. And yet tonight, Lord, even as we will consider dealing with some of these errors, we would ask that we might see beyond the errors to the glory of our Christ. That as we study this book, we might understand what we are in Christ. That we might walk in the victory purchased for us by Christ. Lord, we are Thy people. And we ask, Lord, for Your help, even in this hour. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Jesus went to glory, He gave a commission to the church. In Matthew chapter 18, we have one of the occasions when that commission was stated. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is a glorious promise given to the church, that Christ, who has all power and authority, would be with His people unto the end of the world. Their task in this commission is not just evangelism. It is not just preaching the gospel. Our Lord said we're to go and make disciples. That making the disciples entails baptizing. Making the disciple also entails teaching them all the commands of Christ. We were thinking this morning concerning some of those commands. Commands that entail the church of Christ. We were dealing with the fact that these commands are being contradicted. These commands are saying to be not enforced any longer. And so in some sense we can say that this morning we were fulfilling the Great Commission in the sense that we were answering the commands that are being challenged. We are to teach them all to observe all things that our Lord says, "I have commanded you." This commission is incumbent upon all of us. And yet, as we would seek to fulfill this commission, that is to evangelize, that is to baptize, that is to instruct people in God's ways, we find that we have an adversary. That adversary was here before we were. That adversary is a fanatic. That adversary would seek to destroy that which we seek to build. And tonight I want us to consider something of this adversary when we consider the topic of the giving over to Satan. A few years ago, I was in a meeting where the gospel was being preached. The auditorium where I was a big auditorium. It could hold 7,000 people, and there were at least 6,000 people in the auditorium, maybe 7,000. The night I arrived, it was a stormy night. They were predicting tornadoes in the area. And partway through the preaching, this large auditorium and those of us who were sitting in the balcony noticed that the walls, which are covered by a curtain, began to blow. Now, that shouldn't have happened. It was a wall. There was no window. And yet the wall curtain began to blow, and the tiles in the ceiling began to come down. Well, those in that part of the balcony, which is a little ways from where I was sitting, they got up and began running down the aisle. And as soon as they got up and began to run, the preacher immediately called out to sit down as loud as he could. And that arrested the crowd. He was able to gain control again over the crowd, and was able to orderly make them exit the building because of the damage that had been done. Such was not the case 100 years before. C.H. Spurgeon was preaching. He was preaching with such success that the building they had was too small to hold, and they rented another building. Thousands were gathered to hear this young preacher. Thousands were around the building wanting to get in. There were those who came to the meeting that night to do havoc, and as soon as the preacher got up to speak and to preach the word, the cry went out through the back of the auditorium that there was a fire. People immediately panicked and began rushing for the exit. As they rushed for the exit, people on the outside, seeing there was room now inside, began to rush in. And before the crowd could be brought under control, people died and people were maimed. That hurt Spurgeon. There were weeks where he didn't preach. Finally, God gave him back the stability to come back into the pulpit based on Philippians chapter 2 and the enthronement of Christ. When people are afraid, they do a lot of things they don't normally do. Fear can be a very strong motivator. In speaking this morning concerning those who have left our assembly, well, one thing that they have all remarked is that they're afraid of being given over to Satan. Elaborate, convincing arguments, I believe erroneous arguments, are being presented by Mr. Camping, that we are in the great tribulation and that the whole corporate church has now been given over to Satan. The fear of being given over to Satan is being that which stirs those who are normally intelligent people to do things that I would say are not very clear in their thinking. We have talked to some of those before they left and asked them just simple questions. What is this terrible judgment that you have to leave? No clear answer was given. Is it bloodshed? No, it's not physical bloodshed. Well, what is it? Well, it's deception. Well, what kind of deception? What is so horrible that's going to happen to the church that you can't be in the church? When did this begin? Can you give us a date? What year did it start? What month did it start? Obviously, if the church has been given over to Satan, we're sure of it, that we've got to leave. When did it begin? Has this church been given over to Satan? Now, those who we spoke to, every one of them said, no, it hasn't. Well, when will it? Well, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. But when will it happen? Tell me, how will we know when it happens? No answer. One person suggested, well, maybe tongues will start happening. Everybody's going to start speaking in tongues. Well, what if we stop it? How will we know when we're given over to Satan? I think that's a legitimate question to ask. I want to know. I asked one person, well, if we're not given over to Satan yet, and you're not sure what's going to happen when we are given over to Satan, why don't you just stay and wait? And then when you are sure that we've been given over to Satan, then you can leave. I mean, you're safe then. You won't be breaking any commands. You've been given over to Satan. You know that, and then you can leave. The answer is, no, I can't do that. Serious action, such as marriage, buying a home, buying a car, moving to another state, would never be contemplated on such flimsy speculation. And yet, when people are afraid, they do things that are not intelligent. They do things that, in the mind, don't make sense. And you sitting back and you ask questions and the questions aren't answered and you scratch your head and you say, well, why are you moving? Why are you leaving? And the answer comes back, we're afraid we'll be given over to Satan. Fear is a strong motivation. It's not the right motivation, but it is a strong motivation. Tonight I want to deal with this fear of being given over to Satan. And we're going to deal with it by analyzing what it means to be given over to Satan from the Scripture. And then we'll look at the statements being made by Mr. Camping and those who have left us as to the fact of what giving over to Satan is to them. We'll analyze it and show where that is wrong. And then we're going to look at what our relationship really is to Satan. What is our attitude toward this great enemy who would keep us from fulfilling the task that God has set before us in the Great Commission? What is giving over to Satan? That is, from the Bible standpoint. Tonight we have read the two passages where the giving over to Satan are mentioned. They are mentioned. It is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's mentioned again in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 5, it is said that they're delivered over to Satan. But it's the same word that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that is, to the Greek. What is this giving over to Satan? I would suggest to you that giving over to Satan is not the high places that Mr. Camping is speaking of. We went through this morning. He is speaking of high places, and he says high places are doctrines. High places are not doctrines. They were never doctrines in the Old Testament. High places was idolatry, and we prove that from the Scripture. High places was a complete apostasy away from Jehovah. That's what high places were. And that brought judgment upon Israel. But it wasn't the only thing that brought judgment upon Israel. Let me read to you concerning Manasseh and the judgment that was said to come upon Jerusalem because of his sins. In 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 11, we read this. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the lion of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall be a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day that their fathers came out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he hath filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Bloodshed. He offered up his sons to an idol. He filled Jerusalem with his blood. Innocent blood. More than that, he had altars to unknown pagan gods. More than that, he committed abominations in the moral realm. This man did worse than the Ammonites did. This was not a man who just disagreed with some doctrine, who lived a holy life trying to follow the Lord but didn't have understanding into the deep things of God. What we're dealing with is a wholesale apostasy. That was why God brought judgment upon Judah. The kings were corrupt, the priests were corrupt, the prophets were corrupt, and the people enjoyed it. A wholesale corruption. When we come to the New Testament, the giving over to Satan is something that happens because of unrepentant sin, serious sin, or blasphemy. Look at what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What was the sin spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Verse 1, it is commonly reported that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not as much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. This is corruption in a high level. Even the pagan Gentiles knew this was wrong. And yet the church was not disciplining it. And Paul says, I have given this individual over to Satan because of his sin. It's unrepentant sin. It's not a man who has sinned and repented. It's a man who has sinned and will not repent. He will not turn from it. It had been going on and on and on. In the second instance, we read of blasphemy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, of whom he speaks, verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over unto Satan, that they may learn or taught not to blaspheme. Again, serious sin. If this is the same Alexander that's mentioned in 2 Timothy, he calls him Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm. If this is the same Hymenaeus who's spoken again later when he writes to Timothy, he speaks of this man whose words are like a cancer that was corrupting the people. Blasphemer. The giving over to Satan here was not for, again, misunderstanding of doctrine. Not because you didn't cross the T and dot the I with some theologian. We're dealing with outward blasphemy. We're dealing with unrepentant sin. The Apostle Paul says that he gave over to Satan. The word for giving over, delivering over, is a word that deals with a judicious act. It's the same word used when our Lord was given over. There was a decision, as it were, by the council and gave him over. And God gave him over, judicially gave him over in judgment, that you and I might be saved. This is the word that's used here. In that sense, the language is similar to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 and 18, where the church decides matters, where they exercise discipline, where you know it is Paul giving him over, giving him outside the church, as it were. He's putting him in this realm. It is the church putting this person in that realm. It is an act of judicious quality where the church, as it were, by the officials and leaders in the church, take this person and put him back in another realm. What is going on here? Where there's a purity of a church that's being maintained. Paul is putting this one out of the church. You say, what does it say? He's putting him out of the church. Well, verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That was done to purify the church. Someone who's living in sin, gross sin, wicked sin, and will not repent, gives evidence of being an unbeliever. And so you put them out of the church until they can prove that indeed they are a believer and they repent and come back. Here's a blasphemer who's blaspheming the great truths about the deity of Christ, or the great truths about the Trinity, or the great truths concerning the gospel of grace. What do you do with that blasphemer? You put him out of the church for the sake of the church. In a sense, what is going on is you're putting this man back into Satan's domain. You're saying that this man is not giving evidence of being rescued out of Satan's domain. He's in the church, living under the power of Satan, living under the control of Satan. We're going to take this one and put him back under that control, get him out of the church until he can prove that he's repented and believed. Right? That's what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Obviously, Paul was doing this with the hope of eventual restoration because everything else had failed. The person wasn't listening to anything else that was being spoken to them. The person wasn't responding to anything else that was being done to them. And Paul says, if that be the case, out you go, outside the church. This is quite different than someone who sins and then repents, or may sin again and then repents again, who is dealt with in discipline and in being dealt with in discipline, tries to repent, tries to put their sins away, tries to humble themselves and walk in the way God demands. It's quite a different attitude than the people that Paul is dealing with here who will not repent and who will not stop blaspheming. Any preacher I know who is indeed walking with the Lord is very reluctant to do this. In the 32 years that I have been saved and labored in the Church of Christ, I've only known of two occasions where this has been done rightfully. Both occasions were warranted. Both occasions the person went into deep sin. Both occasions the person would turn their back upon the gospel and would not listen to anybody as far as rebuke or repentance is concerned. And so the church put them outside the church. The counterfeit Christian is given back over to the father of lies. The blasphemer is given back over to the great blasphemer. The one who will not repent of sin is given back over to the author of sin. And in doing so, they are put outside the church. That is the giving over to Satan. Putting someone outside the church, into Satan's domain, into Satan's realm, that is giving over to Satan. Those are only two times that statement is referred to in Scripture, the giving over to Satan. What is Mr. Camping's view of the giving over to Satan? A view that's being repeated by his followers, even in this area in which we live. Well, he again says that in the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, that Satan will come and he'll occupy the churches. Let me read to you a quote by Mr. Camping. Likewise, the character of the great tribulation spoken of in Matthew 24 is that Satan has occupied the churches and has become victorious over the saints. Satan occupies the churches and now he is victorious over the saints. One pastor in the area, before he disbanded his church, said this to his congregation. As an individual believer, I am convicted that I must depart out from the corporate church which has been given over to Satan during this awful desolation period. Again, later on he said, God has determined during this short season, that is the tribulation period, near the end, not to bless the spiritual bread and spiritual water to the ears of the hearers within the confines of the church, because he has turned the church as a whole entity over to Satan. Those who left us did so by writing us a letter and a four-page defense of their views. In that defense, they said this: we also believe that the great tribulation involves the corporate church being wholly, and that's underlined, wholly given over to Satan. The corporate church, our church, wholly given over to Satan. I would suggest to you that what is really going on is exactly the opposite of that. Mr. Camping is teaching that we must leave Orthodox Bible-believing churches, we must stop doing Christ's ordinances, and we must ignore biblically ordained authority. We have dealt with that this morning. In teaching this position, he is teaching now that Satan is inside the church. Satan has taken over the church. Yet, according to Paul, where is Satan? Satan's domain is outside the church. Well, where are you going to go? You stay in the church and it's been given over to Satan. You go outside the church, it's been given over to Satan. I asked that to one of those who was leaving us. Where do we go? We can't go outside the church. That's His domain. We can't stay in the church according to you. That's His domain. You see how crazy this is? When a professing believer leaves the Orthodox Bible-believing church, he is now in Satan's domain, according to the Apostle Paul. And if Mr. Camping is telling people to leave the Orthodox Bible-believing church, never to come back, where is he putting them? He's putting them in Satan's domain. He is giving them over to Satan, to use the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to use the language of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's delivering them over to Satan's domain. Right? That's what's happening in reality. People are leaving the place that God commands them to be. People are leaving the place of safety where they're supposed to be, and they're going out into Satan's domain without the intent of ever coming back. You say He doesn't really teach it. I would suggest to you not only He teaches it in reality, that that's the logical conclusion of His views, but He also teaches it in His typology. Jerusalem, He said, was a type of the church. What was Babylon who was coming to get the church? 586 B.C., Babylon was going to come and destroy Jerusalem. What was Babylon? It was Satan. And we were told that we must leave Jerusalem and go to Babylon. Why? Because Jeremiah 29 says so. But if Babylon is Satan, then where are we fleeing to? Fleeing to Satan. You say He wouldn't teach such a thing. You're stretching His typology. Well, let me quote to you from His own writings. And this occurs in the Death of the Church paper. It occurs in the latest bulletin that came out. It occurs in the private writings that He sent to us as elders here at the church. He says the only way they could come under the blessing of God was to be captives under the care of Babylon, which represents the whole kingdom of Satan. But God would watch over them, utilizing Babylon to give them protection. They were to go into Babylon, Satan as it were, for protection and for blessing. They were to put themselves under the control of the captivity. They were putting themselves, therefore, under the control of Satan, according to this typology. They would be blessed while under Satan's control. They are mysteriously now protected under Satan's control. Believers are being taught that they flee to Satan in order that they might be protected from Satan. You say that's lunacy, but that's what the typology teaches. If Babylon is Satan and Jerusalem is the church, you are fleeing Jerusalem to go to Babylon, that is to Satan. There's no other conclusion you can draw. Brethren, this is a typology that must be denounced in the strongest of language. We do not go to Satan for anything. We do not put ourselves under the protection of Satan's kingdom. We do not make ourselves again captives to Satan's kingdom. We do not believe that by going under Satan's rule and authority, we will now be blessed, where if we stay out from under that rule and authority, we are going to be cursed. We suggested this morning that if you understood typology correctly, they did leave Jerusalem for the purpose of not staying in Babylon, but going back to Jerusalem to build the temple again. And there is a sense where if the church becomes apostate, as Jerusalem was, and you're in an apostate church, what do? You leave. And what do? You go out looking for a church. And if you can find a church, you get into that church. If you don't, you start one. You could say that for a few minutes or a few weeks or a few days, you are in Satan's domain because you can't find a place to worship. You don't stay there. It was never God's intent that they stay in Babylon, not doing the sacrifices, the ordinances. He brought them back to Jerusalem. They set up the temple again. They set up the ordinances again. It was in that condition that they waited for the Messiah to come. And it took 400 years. 400 years. This idea of fleeing to Satan is not taught in Scripture. The believer always flees to Christ. Christ is his refuge. He flees to Christ for help. He flees to Christ for protection. He flees to Christ for provision. He flees for Christ for the directing of his life. He's told and commanded to flee to Christ, never to Satan or Satan's kingdom. Never. Why is it that he establishes the type and then does not even carry the type through to see that we're to go back into Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and live in that temple and wait for Christ to come. You cannot establish a type and ignore everything that's in the type when it doesn't suit you. And in the establishing of this type, he's got men and women fleeing to Satan in order to be protected by him. What is our view of Satan? Can I say to you tonight, you'll never be spiritually strong if your focus is on Satan. If you're talking about Satan, reacting to Satan, studying Satan, you're never going to be spiritually strong. Can I say something else to you? That you're never going to conquer Satan by studying Satan. The way you become spiritually strong is by walking with the Lord and studying what He is and what He has done and what He will do for you. And the way you conquer Satan is by walking with the Lord, believing what He has done, walking in light of all He has done. That's where the victory and the power comes. What has Christ done to Satan on our behalf? Well, there are a lot of verses in Scripture that talks about Satan's defeat. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, that is, seed of the serpent, excuse me, the seed of the woman will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The coming Messiah would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the Messiah. It's hard to kill a snake. A number of years ago, I was leaving home and driving just a short distance from the driveway. I was down on the road in my little Toyota Tercel. And the Tercel has very, very narrow wheels. And I saw a copperhead snake there on the road. Copperhead snakes, poisonous, but it has a very, very small head. And I thought, well, I've got an appointment to keep, but certainly I can try to kill a snake along the way. So I ran over the snake. When I looked in my rearview mirror, I could see where my tracks had gone through the body of the snake, but its head was 6 inches up in the air, and it was still very much alive. So I threw the car in reverse, went back, and tried to hit it again. And I missed the head again. And he was head up in the air like he might have been striking at the car. So I went back over him again and went back over him again. Now, a Toyota only has narrow wheels, so if I had my Caprice with the big fat wheels, I may have gotten him. He slid over to the dirt, and I ran over him 2 or 3 times there in the dirt. Don't think I ever killed the thing. Came back later after my appointment, went out, looked around, couldn't see the body. It was still alive somewhere because I never crushed the head. The imagery in Genesis 3:15 is one who comes and he stomps on the head of the serpent, crushing the head, but leaving a bruise, as it were, upon the heel, leaving a mark on the heel, leaving a crushing of the heel. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, crushed the head of the serpent. And he has the wounds to show us that he is this Messiah that crushed the head of the serpent. Satan is a defeated foe, not because of what you do, not because of what the church does, because of what Christ did on Calvary, he crushed the head of the serpent. Listen to this verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ conquered principalities and powers. Where did he do that? At the cross and in his resurrection. And he did so in a profound way, in an open way, the same way that a conquering king would take a people and display them publicly, showing that he's triumphed over them. It says here he conquered these principalities and powers, and he did it openly and publicly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ, in his atoning work, not only removes your sin, he removes the grip that the devil has upon you. He destroyed that grip when he died on the cross. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for this devil sinneth from the beginning. That is, continually sins, habitually sins, sins without repentance. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, did Jesus Christ fulfill that purpose? In His coming, did He fulfill the purpose that He came here for? Did He destroy the works of the devil? Well, if you're saved, there's evidence that He did fulfill that purpose because you've been brought out of Satan's kingdom into His kingdom. You've been delivered from Satan, and now you're a part of Christ's kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Brought out, delivered, dragged out of the kingdom of darkness, put into this glorious kingdom of the Son of God. That's where you are tonight. You're not back in that other realm. You're not back in the domain of Satan. You're back over here now with Christ in His kingdom, in His power, in the place of His glory. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of this glorious Christ and His resurrection. But I want, before we look at that passage, to read a passage out of chapter 2. It says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in a time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had a conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's where you were. Under the control of Satan, under his domain, captive to Satan, cursed by that captivity. And what happened? Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You're no longer in that realm anymore. You've been united to the living Christ. He's the King. You're united to Him. You can't come under the dominion of Satan. He won't allow it. He won't allow it. What kind of a glory is it that this King has? Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of His glory. Verse 26, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Christ is above principality and powers. Powers of darkness as well. In chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul speaks of the fact that we now wrestle against these principalities and powers, these spiritual wickedness that are in high places, that are in the heavenly places, to use the Greek language. We are now wrestling with these principalities and powers. But above those principalities and powers is the enthroned Christ, and we're in union with Him. And while we're wrestling with these powers here below, nevertheless, at the same time, we're in union with the King who's above the powers, according to chapter 2. Brethren, that union's not going to be broken. The church is not going to be thrown back under the powers of Satan. John chapter 10, we were reading at the beginning of our service. Our Lord says, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep." That's the hireling does that. The wolf comes, Satan comes, and he flees. He's out of here. But what does the good shepherd do? "I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The verses we've been reading show that Christ conquered Satan, and He did so for His people's sake. The Messiah, that is the God-man, rules over Satan now, his defeated foe. Oh, He always ruled over Satan as God. That never ceased. He was always God, never ceased to be God. But now a man rules over Satan. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, now sits at God's right hand, far above principality and power. He is ruling there as King. He is the God-man. And brethren, when you and I come on hard times, we don't go fleeing to Satan for help. We go to this King that's above Satan and His kingdom. In the typology of the Old Testament, you had kings that were corrupted. You had priests that were corrupted. You had prophets that were corrupted. And because of that, God brought judgment upon the nation. Brethren, we are a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom. We've been brought into the kingdom of Christ. Our king is not corrupted and cannot be. Our high priest is not corrupted and cannot be. Our prophet is not corrupted and cannot be. That there is a corruption in other churches does not affect the fact that we are in union with Him. Our church is in union with Him. And it doesn't matter what other churches are doing. He's dealing with us. We're united to Him. They have severed themselves from Him. And when you sever yourself from the living Christ, you go into the realm of death. But instead, we're clinging to Christ. Do you remember the parable that was worked out by Jeremiah before the people? When the Lord told Jeremiah to take this cloth and wrap it around his loins, and He said, take the cloth and move it away into a place and hide it there. And then later on He said to Jeremiah, now go back and get the cloth. And he went and he got the cloth, and it was completely ruined. Not a garment you would put around yourself anymore, a girl. You wouldn't do that. It was just a ruined garment. The image was that as long as Israel is united to Me, they've got life. But when they turn their backs upon Me into apostasy, they'll be dead and ruined. They'll be good for nothing. Now there are churches, sad to say, that have turned aside to Satan. They, in effect, have really turned away from the true and the living church, that is the Scripture, and they have given themselves over to Satan because they put themselves outside the realm of Scripture, the governing of Scripture, and now they're over here somewhere. And those churches have had their candlestick removed. Those churches are under God's judgment. But the church over here that is following the Lord according to His ordinances, following the Lord according to what is said in Scripture, submitting to the authorities He has put up in the church, that church is united to Christ. He is their king. He is their priest. He is their prophet. Not as God, or He is that as God, but as the Messiah. As the Messiah. Where every king in the Old Testament was imperfect, even if they were saved, this king is perfect, and you're a part of that kingdom, and He is the head of this church. He's the head of the church. That union can't be broken. Every church for 2,000 years, every local congregation has had imperfect pastors and imperfect people, imperfect elders and imperfect deacons. Everyone has had, but they've all been united to Christ. And if they didn't turn their back upon Him in idolatry or blasphemy, if they didn't turn their back upon Him by going into sin, the Lord would still use them, the Lord would still be there. He was not giving His people over to Satan. He has never done that. If John 10 teaches us anything, the wolf will never get us if we follow the Good Shepherd. And to say that He will get us is to blaspheme the character of our Good Shepherd. He laid down His life for us. He will not allow us to be taken away as a church or as individuals. What are we to do as believers? We're to stand into this conquering of Christ. You can't conquer Satan. He's smarter than you are. He's more powerful than you are. The Bible never gives us any hope that we, by our own might, our own wisdom, even corporately, can oppose this evil one and overcome. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Not flee to Satan. In the evil day, withstand. In the evil day, stand against him. He doesn't even say conquer him. He's already been conquered. You're to stand into the victory of Christ. You're to lay hold of your living head. You're to take the graces that are called armor here and put them on. Satan cannot defeat you as a church or as an individual. He cannot defeat you. You won't be given over to Satan. Even in the Old Testament, we saw this morning that when Josiah the king stood against the evil that was in his nation, God spared the nation. It's an amazing statement. Especially when you look at Zephaniah, We looked at Zephaniah a few weeks ago and saw the corruption of the people. God condemned the judges. He condemned the prophets. He condemned the priests for their corruption. He condemned the princes. But he never condemned the king. The king was left out because the king was Josiah. Josiah. And God came to Josiah through the mouth of the prophetess and said to Josiah, the judgments that are coming are not going to come on this nation when you're here. When did they come? Josiah was in glory, and now the king was pagan, the king was corrupt, the king was apostate, as well as the judges, the priests, and the princes. And God brought his wrath upon whom? An apostate nation. Brethren, the last thing in the world we need to be doing is fleeing an Orthodox Bible-believing church and going out and starting a parachurch. Fleeing what God has commanded and make up our own way of worship, make up our own way of obeying Him, quote-unquote. It's the last thing in the world we need to be doing. There is no command in Scripture for you as a believer to surrender to Satan, to come back under his authority or his domain. If we stand into Christ's standing, then no one, not even Satan, will be able to defeat us if we stand in to Christ's standing. You say, what about the fear? Sometimes I just fear. See the opposition, I see the things that are being said, and I begin to wonder, am I right? Is this all true? Well, what were we thinking on last Sunday? Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not. Fear thou not. I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's the promise that we have as individuals and as a church. The Lord says, I'm going to be in your midst. I'm going to help you. I'm not going to forsake you. Flee to me when the enemy comes. Flee to me when people are turning away from me. Come to me, and he says, I'll uphold you, and I'll strengthen you, and I'll be your portion. Brethren, you turn your back on what he commands you to do. You're not fleeing to him anymore. He says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He says to continually to submit yourself to those who have authority above you. He tells us that we're to do his ordinances. That's part of the Great Commission. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission apart from baptism. You're to do the Lord's table till He come. Till He come. You throw off those commands. You throw off the authority He has established in the church. You say, I'm not going to meet with God's people God's way. Then you have forsaken the Lord. And you put yourself into Satan's domain and made the Lord angry. Just like they did in the Old Testament. When they put their mind above the Scripture and they started doing things that God did not command them and started not doing the things He did command. Scripture says we walk not in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, that is to punish all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. In dealing with our walk and our warfare in this passage, Paul was not speaking of a future day. He was speaking of the day in which he lived. It was a present reality, a present warfare. The Apostle Paul was very patient with those who sinned and fell. He waited sometimes to punish all disobedience until he could see and test to make sure that indeed these were not believers and should be thrown out of the church. He says, having in readiness to revenge, to punish all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul says, I'm waiting for you to repent. I'm ready to punish the disobedience. I'm being patient with you. Turn around. Stop sinning. Having said that, Paul said that we have now the ability through the armor that God has given us and the union we have with Christ to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have been dealing with teachings that are contrary to Scripture that have exalted themselves against the knowledge of Christ. We have been dealing with teachings that are indeed the imaginations of man, not the teachings of Scripture. We are casting them down in order that we might clearly see what the Scripture enjoins us to do, that we might do that as faithful servants of Jesus Christ. What is it that makes you afraid? If it's the giving over to Satan, according to what we've been hearing on the radio, repudiate that, turn the radio off. Because it's twisting the Scripture and making you afraid of that which you should not be afraid of. Come back and hear what the Scripture says. Christ has conquered the devil, evil one. He's not putting you back in that domain. He is your King. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. If you obey His will, you can be assured of one thing. He's not giving you over to Satan. Not going to do that. Ever. Tonight we've been dealing more with the gospel than what we did this morning. The gospel does deal with the removal of sins. The gospel also deals with the destruction of the hold the evil one has upon us. If tonight you say, well, I'm in that domain, then what do you need? You need to flee to Christ. You say, I have any power to liberate myself. I'm enchained by this evil one. Call upon Christ. He can liberate you. There's no difficulty to Christ to reach down into your dungeon house and bring you out. It's no hardship to Him to speak the word and life will be given to one who is dead. He can liberate tonight. Call upon Him. Call upon Him. Let's pray. Are you afraid tonight? Turn your eyes upon the Savior. There are many things in this world that ought to make us fear from a human perspective. The evil one himself, when we look at him, we find we're no match. But when you turn your eyes upon Christ, there's no need to fear. The Lord's not going to give you over to Satan. He's not going to give this church over to Satan. He's not going to give any faithful body of people that are doing his will over to Satan. He doesn't operate that way. Look to the Lord. And you'll cast out that fear. Tonight, if your fear is justified in the fact that Christ is your enemy because you will not submit, well, what sin is it that you want to hold on to make Christ angry? Why would you want to stay in the realm of the evil one when the Lord offers you deliverance and freedom? Come tonight to Christ and embrace Him. Come and lay hold of Christ as Lord and Savior. Be done with your sin. Be done with the world in which you live. And come and say, it's this kingdom I want, the kingdom of the everlasting Prince of Peace. I want that kingdom. Call upon Him for salvation. Seek Him tonight. Repent of sin. Believe upon Him. Cast yourself upon Him. And He will be your Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, we ask that you would indeed speak the word, that we would see life from death, that we would know a resurrection, spiritually speaking, tonight. We ask, God, that Thou would do this for Thy glory. Lord, we pray that You would take away those fears that have been thrust upon Thy people because of this false teaching. Lord, we are thankful that we belong to Thee and that we're in the church of the living God. We're thankful that we're joined to Christ who rules and reigns over principalities and powers, and that He is the head of this church and that we are His body. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this very night, praising Thee for Thy wisdom, informing a church and the ordinances that You've placed in the church, even in the authority You've placed over the church. We confess that's Thy wisdom, it's not man's doing. Lord, we would bow in humble submission, praising Thee for Your directives, for Your guidance, and for Your leadership. Give to us each one a humble heart, that we might walk in accord with Thy word, that we might bring this word to others, and that we might glorify Thee, that we might indeed fulfill the great commission, doing all that You command of us, in evangelizing, in baptizing, and in teaching all those things that You command. Lord, give us that grace. Lord, we come to Thee tonight as a humble people, a people who in and of themselves deserve to be back in that other domain. And we praise Thee, You've brought us out of it, never to allow us to go back. Lord, help us then to live in this domain that we're in now, in the kingdom of Christ, using the authority of that kingdom, walking with our great King and seeing Him do great things. Help us in this assembly, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.